you go with me in prayer to the Lord? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this day. And I pray, Lord, that with everything that's within me, with all that I have, that the name of Jesus will be lifted up to such an extent that someone somewhere might say, what must I do to be saved? May the saints be encouraged. May the sinners be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. And today we will be speaking from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Some people might say, preacher, why do you preach from the book of Proverbs? I mean, it's Old Testament, and it's just a bunch of pithy kind of sayings. And what is it about this book of Proverbs? Well, I want you to turn first to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. And this is why this is the book of Proverbs, as all the Bible, books in the Bible, are excellent books to read. But look at the promise that the book of Proverbs gives you in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. The book of Proverbs itself claims that if you read this book, certain things are going to happen. It says, a wise man, I'm reading from the King James Bible, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. What he's saying there in verse 5 is that if you know something about God, you'll get more. And if you don't know anything about God, you'll get some. So you don't even have to be a believer to read the book of Proverbs and gain wisdom, which the Bible tells you is essential to everybody, to gain wisdom. So we go to this book from time to time in our preaching, but in your private devotion time, spend some time in this book. It'll save you a lot of grief in this lifetime. He says, if you have some wisdom, he promises to increase it. And if you have way little understanding, he says, I'm going to give you some. That's a promise from the Word of God. So now we go to our text in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. And our key verse for today will be verse 23. And it reads, my son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, let's talk about a hedge around your heart. A hedge around your heart. You hear, you get on the radio or you pick up your newspaper, you're constantly getting messages about we need to protect our borders. Yeah, need to protect our borders. We need more jobs. We need to protect the job market in America so that we can have gainful employment. We need to protect our personal belongings. A good many folks in here have security systems in their house. All the security system lets you know is that they've come and gone. Just a tip from your Pastor Will. But we have a security system around our house. We hire specialists to protect our investments and our retirement money, because we want to make sure, we want to make doubly sure that when we get a little bit of age on us and we've put in all of this time, we want to make sure that there's something there for us when we retire. We spend a lot of time taking care of those things. But I got to ask you, do we use the same due diligence that we use when seeking a hedge fund, seeking a retirement plan? Do we use the same due diligence when it comes to seeking protection for our heart? This passage tells us you got to keep your heart. You got to have some protection for your heart. We can easily look around and we can see when we slack off on our material due diligence for protection. We see we have to increase our police department because we aren't being quite what we should be. We see the public school system being turned upside down and inside out. We see those things that take place in the material world when we don't protect and do our due diligence. But I want to submit to the Christians in here today that the things that we see with our visible eye, they're just sort of a precursor or an indication of the things that we don't see so readily with our spiritual eyes. When we don't do our due diligence to protect our hearts, what are some of the ramifications? Broken homes. Broken lives, broken hearts. We tell our children, we speak to our youth, and we say, y'all be sure to protect yourself when you go out on a date. Protect yourself. Okay, they protect themselves. Nobody ends up with child. But what about their heart? What you do to tell them about protecting their heart? See, just because now you don't see a child because they did that, what about their heart? That they got to tote for the rest of their life. And there's many of us in here right now. We got stuff in us that we wish we could forget it. Because when mom and daddy told us not to do, we just said, well, you know, as long as there's no evidence, I'm going to do it. And now it's in your heart because you didn't do the due diligence to protect your heart from the evil that's without. Christians, brothers and sisters, congregation, the solution for all this carnage, spiritual and material, the solution for all this is, I submit to you, receiving and believing God's word. Many of us hear God's word, but we never take it in and tuck it away in our hearts and act upon it. Yeah, I hear you, preacher. That sounds good. You know, that's that church stuff. That sounds good. But I need something real. I need something that you can give me something right here. I'm telling you what the most real is. The word of God. Because it never changes. Got into a discussion with a couple folks this week about reality TV. As though that is real. Nah. If somebody puts a camera in your face, it is no longer real. But this word of God, whatever you hear, and whatever you read, and whatever you take in, if you don't even understand it at all right now, I guarantee you, it's real. And I guarantee you, there will come a time in your life when you're going to desire to have it in your heart, in your life, and active in your life. Because, y'all, regret is a tough thing. Got so many things that I look back in my life, I say, man. And I lie about it. I do like y'all, I lie about it. I wish somebody had told me. It's a lie. Not only does somebody tell you, many somebody told you. And just like me, you told them, I'm grown. Do what I want to do. You don't tell me what to do. And just like some of y'all, I got regrets, many regrets. And I just want to say, as we move through these passages, I want you to understand, it's never too late to get on track with God. It's because he's so good. It's never too late to get on track with God. Let's talk about a hedge around your heart. A hedge around your heart. This whole chapter, chapter 4, as much of the book of Proverbs, all the book of Proverbs, it's King Solomon, and he's writing these words of wisdom. And King Solomon, according to Scripture, is the wisest man who ever lived. God imbued him with the most wisdom that he's ever given any single human being. Now, that's pretty staggering because there's a whole lot of really smart people out there. Smart is not necessarily wisdom. Can be, but not necessarily wisdom. Solomon had it all. Solomon had it all. But even as smart as he was, the Scripture tells you that Solomon did not build a hedge around his heart. Instead, what Solomon did was, when God told Solomon, he said, Solomon, don't you marry all those women. And don't you mess around with that 700 other women. God told Solomon, he said, if you participate in this sinful activity, God says, eventually, as wise as you are, eventually, they're going to turn your heart from me. Put a hedge around your heart. Chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. And it reads, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Receiving the words of wisdom. He's speaking to his son. He's speaking to all those who are reading this book. And Solomon's referring to it. It's like a father who he's had his regrets, he's had his ups, he's had his downs, and he's saying, children, young folk, old folk, listen to me. when you hear these words, when you hear these words from the Bible, it doesn't matter if it comes from me. It doesn't matter if it comes from your mother, your father, your boss, your friend. He said, when you hear these words, will you please pay attention? Will you please listen to these words? And then when you get these words, when you get these words of wisdom, he says, I want you to, in verse 21, he says, I want you to keep them in the midst of thine heart. Now, there's, you'll see in these passages, in verse 21, you'll see the word keep. And in verse 23, you'll see the word keep. But it's two different Hebrew words. The first one that we read here in verse 21, when he's talking about keep, he's saying actually build a hedge of thorns around your heart. He says put some protection around the most vital organ in your body. And he's not just talking about literally, he's talking about spiritually. Because when you read the scripture speaks of the heart being the seat of all understanding, all wisdom, all good, all bad. He goes, it's your heart. That's why I can confidently tell people, nobody rejects Jesus Christ on the basis of intellect. Nobody. They only reject the gospel of Jesus Christ based on the hardness of their heart. Now, surely they come to you with all these different questions about, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And what about that? Well, let me tell you what about this and what about that. What about a man who goes to the cross, got eyewitnesses all over the place, goes to the cross, brutally beaten, nailed on a cross, buried in the grave for 3 days, and then after that 3 days, he gets up and he walks the earth preaching and teaching the gospel. No, you don't ask me about that. I'll ask you about this. I ask you about what about, especially in America, what about a man whose life, all of Western civilization is dated by his life, B.C. and A.D. And then you're going to say, well, what about this? And what about, no, what about that? So it's not that you don't understand. It's not that you can't believe. It's that you won't believe. He says, get these words. And when you get these words of truth, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Because as a young man, and some of you as young ladies, we read these words. We heard these words. And guess what? Because we did not deposit it into our heart and build that hedge around our heart, guess what? They got away from us. In fact, sometimes we kind of kicked them out. So he says, when you get these words, when you hear these words of truth, and you know it's true, you might not understand it, but you know it's true. He says, when you get it, cherish it. Memorize those verses. That's one of the best things that I really like about this child evangelism thing that we're doing next door at the school. We challenge the kids with memory verses because they won't always be able to get their hands on a Bible, y'all. But at some point in their life, they're going to have to know when they're approached in the wrong way, you got to flee fornication. The Bible says at some point in their lives, they're going to have to know when something looks too good to be true. They're going to have to know, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But if you don't put that in your heart, what initially hits you as that's wrong, you will eventually convince yourself, it's not that bad. I mean, everybody's doing it. Whatever it is, everybody's doing it. The drug thing, my kids, it cracked me up because my kids, when they were going to school, when they're going to college, especially, and it really hits in college, because in college, that's when you gain, do you realize when you go to college, that's when you get all the wisdom? That's when everybody else gets stupid. And now all of a sudden you got all this. And it just kind of blew my mind Back with the guys that I hung with, when they were smoking dope and doing whatever they were doing, they knew it was wrong. They just said, I won't do it. I'm going to do it. Made no bones about it. I'm going to go get high. I'm going to get a buzz. But see, that's because we weren't educated. My daughters, they tell me, said, when they got to college, I didn't realize that it's by the time you get to college, you get to codify sin. You get to make it, you get to intellectualize sin. Well, don't you know smoking dope is wrong? No, it's an herb. It's natural. God gave it to us. Yeah, God gave it. And I said, they really tell y'all that? Not only do they tell them that, they believe it. They have lied to themselves so long that now they believe the lie and expect you to fall for it. Well, hey, you know, it's natural. And I went, oh, my goodness. But that's what happens. And a lot of those youth, a lot of them, they have been given the word, but they never put a hedge around their heart. They never took those words into their spirit. They never really believed and received. And when the situation came on too strong, and the stuff that happens, y'all, it comes fast. It comes fast, and it comes when you least expect it. And when you ain't paying quite enough attention, bam, there's something on you that you know is not what you're supposed to be doing, and you're just in it. But if you take the time, if you'll take the time to just listen to these words, receive the words, that's, I got to keep saying receive the words, because I saw it in my own personal life, and I see it so much today. It's so ever present. People saying, don't tell me how to live my life. People saying, don't you judge me. Well, maybe they love you enough to try to tell you something. Maybe if you'll just sit down for a minute, you might get some help for your situation. But because of our natural man, our natural instinct is to just reject the truth, we miss out on a lot of things. Talk a little bit about the heart. He said, put this heart, he said, put your heart, put a hedge of thorns around your heart. Keep all the good in and the evil out. Protect your heart. A little bit about the heart that you need to know. I'm going to say a phrase, and then I want you to fill in the blank for me. You've heard it said, you broke my heart. Y'all did pretty good. He put his heart into his work. That little guy has a lot of. Now, you've heard all those. Those are all nice positive characteristics, wonderful stuff. You know, and I believe that since I'm in 2013, since I've been told so much that I need to have more positive preaching, that's all your positive preaching for today. Now we're going to get down to where the problem is, the negative part of us. But have you heard it said in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, not some things, above all things, and desperately. I can't say that how they express it in the Hebrew. It's like disgustingly. It is desperately wicked. And then the Bible says, it's almost like the Bible's throwing up his hand saying, who can know it? Only God can know it. That's come God says, when you hear my word, receive it and believe it. He says, because our problem, our sin problem, doesn't start with my mama didn't hold me enough when I was a child. She didn't love me like she should have loved me. Oh, shut up. You're sinning because you just like sinning. He says, if we first understand what we're dealing with, when you're dealing with the human heart, psychiatrists start off by saying the human heart is good and it gets all these bad influences from outside. No. The Bible says, start with the Bible. Start with the Bible and see if everything else is true. Don't start with the other book to see if the Bible is true. Start with the Bible. And the Bible says that your heart, my heart, and might I toss in your children and my children. Their heart is wicked. We are born with a propensity for sin. We like sinning. But the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The Bible says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. A good man from his heart, good stuff. An evil man from his heart, evil stuff. And he says, for of the abundance of the heart. See, the Bible says it's either or. And because of our sinful nature, we don't like that. We want to say, I can be a good man and do evil and speak evil. The Bible says you can't get fresh water out of a bitter stream. It's one or it's the other. The Bible says we have to do something about that lack of abundance. He says, because out of the abundance of your heart, that's what you speak. So if you find yourself not speaking the words, healthy words of life, words that will encourage, words that will instruct, words that will lift up and glorify God. You need to go back to the scriptures and start learning what God has for you and put it into your heart so that when you open your mouth, what comes out is the word of God. It can be fixed, y'all. Having a bad heart is not a terminal situation. It can be fixed. But you got to be tender and you got to be open to the words of God and what he has to say for you. The heart itself is like a tree. And the words that we use, the words in our actions, are like the fruit thereof. You want good fruit? Got to have a good tree. Not only do you have to have a good tree, but you got to have a good tree with deep roots. Because y'all, when the rains come and the winds blow, if you and I are not rooted and grounded in the word of God, if we do not have that hedge of protection that the Proverbs is telling us, we need that hedge. If we do not have that in our lives, you're going to sink. You're going to fail. We can't do it in our own strength. God has given us provision to where he'll take care of it if we'll just trust and obey. Verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's talk about keeping your heart. First, I told you when you see the word keep in verse 21, he says that word means put a hedge around it. Put a hedge, actually, a hedge, what he's saying is a hedge of thorns. Put some protection around your heart. But here, when he says keep in verse 23, the word that they use, it's more, now that you have that hedge, maintain it. Because that hedge around our hearts is sort of kind of like, in Ohio, people would have, whoever had fences, they always had the wire fences, the cyclone fences. It wasn't until I came to Texas, and that was the first time I saw wooden fences. Go down your neighborhood, and you'll see who's been maintaining their wooden fences. If you have a wooden fence, you put it up that first day, pile, it looks so good. You don't even have to stain it. You can stain it if you want to, but it looks so pretty without anything on it. It's not, everything is straight. You look down, in fact, when the guy's putting it up, he pops a line, and he makes everything go straight down there, and that fence is perfect. That fence is right where it needs to be. That's like that hedge around our hearts. But as time goes on, if we don't maintain that hedge around our heart, guess what? It starts looking, leaning to the left, leaning to the right, and then a board falls out on this side, and instead of nailing it, you kind of push it up. And then after two or three more fall out, and your neighbor's looking at you kind of askance, and you finally you just say, well, when they all fall down, I'll fix it. That's what happens with the hedge around our heart. We treat it the same. You see, if you don't maintain that with Bible study, if you don't maintain that with prayer, if you don't maintain that with steady Christian living, your life gets a little leaning to the left, leaning to the right, and then after a while, a few boards just kind of, well, I used to get up 9:15 to make it to Sunday school every Sunday, and yeah, they won't miss me. And Wednesday night, man, Wednesday is such a good night for just doing nothing. They won't miss me. We might not miss you, but you're going to miss what's going to maintain your life. We are here to be an encouragement to you. And I guarantee you, when you show up at Sunday school, I guarantee you, when you show up at Wednesday night, you are an encouragement to everybody else there. Because we're a body. We are a body. He says you have to maintain your heart. First, you have to put that hedge of thorns around it. And then you have to maintain your heart. And I want to tell you, there's a disease, a spiritual disease that we read about in scriptures. And it's called the hardening. The hardening of the heart. Y'all know about the hardening of the arteries? I mean, you know, doctors tell us about that when you eat too much stuff that you're not supposed to be eating. And you know, one time I went to the doctor, and I can hear your arteries. And I said, you aren't supposed to be able to do that, are you? He said, no, not supposed to. I can hear them hardening. You know, you like a lot of pork? Yeah, I love that pork. Those are the kind of things. We try to avoid the hardening of our arteries. But do you try to avoid the hardening of your heart? What brings on the hardening of the heart? This is a spiritual condition that goes across all races, all denominations, all people, saved, unsaved. This is a bad situation, the hardening of the heart. I'm going to tell you what brings it on. This is the primary cause of the hardening of the heart. The Word of God. Whoa. Whoa. The Word of God is the primary cause of the hardening of my heart. When I talk about the hardening of the heart, I'm talking about the total rejection of everything spiritual and everything godly. The heart becomes like an impenetrable fortress against the Word of God. What caused it? The Word of God. Let me explain. When you preach, when you hear the preached word, when you hear God's truth coming at you, when it comes at you and you believe it and you receive it, God softens your heart just a little bit more towards him. And it gives you that hunger. It gives you, when you receive that word, it gives you that hunger for God's truth. What gives you that? The word of God. But when you hear that word of God and you reject it, guess what? You just put one more layer of hardening on your heart. I know what God said, and I'm not going to do it. It's like children, and you see them in the grocery store from time to time. That's where they usually like to show out the most. You can tell who runs the house. See, because when you hear children in the grocery store and mama say, stop that, and the first thing they do is ignore her, and there's no repercussions. And the next thing mama says is, if you keep doing that, I'm going to get you. And then you see the child turn around and look at the parent askance. You know who runs the house. And what I'm telling you is, what happened is, because the parent kept talking with them and talking with them and never having repercussions for the threats and the promises, you have hardened your child's heart. Because now your child feels, what's the word, emboldened. So the first time they ignore you and you don't do anything, they just get bolder. That's what happens with us, with God. When God speaks to us and his word tells us how to live and we ignore him, we just keep on doing like we did, because when mama told me, I did what I wanted to do. When daddy told me, I did what I wanted to do, and I had no repercussions. But woe to your child. Woe to you and woe to me. If we have gotten to the point to where we think we can treat God like we treat our parents. Oh, Lord, have mercy. See, God's the best father. He's the best father ever. And God says, I will not be mocked by you and anybody else. So we start by training our children to not harden their hearts against us, and we want them to not harden their hearts against God, because when every time they reject that truth, it becomes more impenetrable, more impenetrable, more impenetrable. Because the more you reject God, the easier it gets to reject God's word. So the hardening of the heart is brought on literally by the preached word. I'm hardening some hearts against the word of God right now. Because when I tell you the truth of God and you reject it, you just put a little something there between you and God, because it's not me. I'm telling you what God says. Here's some symptoms. I'm going to give you some biblical symptoms of that the hardening is coming on. I already told you about Solomon and how God warn Solomon, just like he tells all of us. He gives us clear warnings. God loves us so much that he never lets us walk into danger, into temptation, without warning. He says, with every temptation, I'm going to give you a way out. Anytime that something comes upon you that you know is not right and that you know you should probably pull away from, I'm telling you, God says, if you belong to him, he says, I will give you the strength. I have put it within you to get a way out. Even if it's just running, he says, I'll give you, with every temptation, I'll give you a way out. Here's a couple more symptoms, where you could see the hardening coming on in the scriptures. Jacob. We all know about Jacob's 12 sons, but not many of us know about Jacob's daughter. And I want y'all young folks to listen up. He had a daughter named Dinah. Dinah was smart. She was probably in college by that time. It didn't say. That's my sanctified imagination. But Dinah was, she's a pretty smart girl. And I'm telling y'all, young folks, old folks, grown folks, not old, senior, seasoned. I'm sure her daddy had told her, Dinah, don't go to the far country. Because Dinah, in the far country, they don't do things like we do things over here in Israel. Over here in Israel, if a boy like you, he's supposed to come to your daddy. He's supposed to court you. He's supposed to bring a dowry. All these things. This is how we do it over here in Israel. And her daddy, I know her daddy told her, don't go to the far country. Don't raise your hand. How many of us went to the far country when our mom and daddy told us don't go to the far country? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to incriminate anybody. But they told us, don't go over there. Don't hang out with that boy. Don't hang out with that girl. Leave them alone. So just so you don't start feeling like the Lone Ranger, this took place back 2,000-3,000 years ago when Dinah, her parents told her, don't go to the far country. And the Bible says, you can see the hardening. You can see her starting to turn away from the truth because she's just rebelled against her daddy, the person who loves you. Y'all, children, y'all listen to me. Please listen to me. That mama, that daddy who's sitting there next to you, don't you know they kept you alive when you didn't even know you were alive? Don't you know they're the ones who took care of you all the way through your life? And now you got the audacity to think that they are stupid? That's a heart. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. They loved you before you even knew what the word love meant. And now they're saying to you, don't go to the far country. Well, Dinah went. Repercussions of the far country weren't much different then than they are now. She went to the far country and she found out that the boys at the far country don't know nothing about going to asking daddy nothing. They don't know nothing about bringing flowers to the house. They don't know anything about courting. All they know is, I like you, you look good, I want you, come on. End the conversation. Dinah said, but no. That's not how we do it over here in the far country. If I say I like you, I want you, come on. Dinah found out the hard way because she turned away. She let her heart turn away from the things of God. She let her heart turn away from the things of her parents. Repercussions were pretty sad. Samson, this incredibly strong, physically powerful man. But oh, you talk about just turning. Samson, born to be blessed. You know they got that song called Born Blessed? The Bible tells you Samson was born to be blessed. His mama had a miraculous conception. He was born to be blessed. And as soon as he got old enough to start turning from the things that his parents told him, start turning from the word of God, what'd he do? He started looking around over at the women from the other country. And he said, when you read the story of Samson over in the book of Judges, when you read the story of Samson, this is what blows my mind. Samson looks around and he sees a hoochie that he wants. Is that a Hebrew word? Okay, I'm not sure. He sees a hoochie that he wants. Now, it's bad enough when you see one that you want and you disobey your parents and you go get that woman. Samson said to his mom and his daddy, Samson said, hey, go get me that hoochie over there. What? You told your parents
to go and get this woman that you got no business being with in the first place?
See, that's y'all don't know. The Bible is it's better than any reality TV. If you just sit down and read the Bible, it would just flat blow your mind. You see, you read where this man, this is a man who, by the way, Samson is in the Hebrew Hall of Faith, y'all. Samson did go down as one of the great saints of the Bible, y'all. He's a godly man, but he just has some heart issues. He has some heart issues because when he received the word, he didn't put that hedge. He did not put that hedge around his heart. And when he didn't, when the cares of this world start coming your way, you just fall. You just fall. But I got good news for you. Verses 23 through 24. And it reads, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let not thine put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." He's telling you some ways to deal with keeping and maintaining your heart. First thing he tells you is put away from thee a froward and perverse mouth. You want to maintain that godly influence in your heart, you have to make a volitional choice. You have to make a choice. He says, you put away. He doesn't say, I'm going to put away. God says, you put away that froward mouth, that wicked tongue, that evil, perverse. The word that's used literally means crooked. Put away that crooked talking. Put away that crooked thinking. He says, take it and put it as far away from you as you can possibly put it. And then he says, take your eyes and let your eyes look only straight ahead. Men, good way to avoid evil from lusting after other women, which seems to be a curse for so many of us, I submit to you, it's very difficult to not look that first time, because she looked good. But you got a choice about that second time. See, God make them where we like the way they look, y'all. That first time, you just kind of, whoop. But that second time, gonna get you hit. But he says, put that out of your mind. He says, put that out of your eyesight. When he says, keep your eyes straight on, when I was studying for this lesson, I was thinking about how is it that a ballerina, when they do those quick spins, and I said, man, if I turn that fast, I'd fall right on my face. And so I have to look it up to see how do they do that? What do they do to stay so focused that, because your natural mind, the fluids in your ear, they make you spin around, and the first thing you do is you go to take a step, you'll fall over. You've been on a merry-go-round? Not the merry-go-round, because it doesn't go fast enough. What's that thing we used to have when we were kids, and we push it, go real, real fast until we fall off? And so, I don't know what it's called, but it's a little turntable kind of thing. And when you fall off, you can't walk, because the fluid's in your head. But here's what the ballerinas do. The Bible says when they first start learning how to do those pirouettes, those spins, the first thing they do is they train their eye to hit the same spot every time. And they focus in on that spot. But then after a while, it's not just focusing in on that one spot. After a while, they've done it so much and so often that now they can focus their mind. They can focus their mind without actually looking at a specific spot and keep their balance as they spin and spin and spin. I submit to you, why don't we start focusing our eyes on Jesus? Why don't you focus your eyes on what he's done? Why don't we look to the cross? Why don't we look to, because every time we sin, King David said, Lord, yeah, it was my wife I cheated on, but I sinned against you first. If we'll look at Christ, if we'll look at what Christ has done for you and me, then, and only then, will we be able, when he says, don't let your eyes go to the left, don't let your eyes go, we'll be able to focus in on Christ. And before I go and walk in this direction, before I go and say this thing, if I'm looking at the cross, I'll understand that Jesus said, I've never committed any sin. He's never committed any sin. He said, but I love you so much, and I know your sin condition. He said, I love you so much, I'll pay the penalty that you owe. See, because when I look at that, it changes my whole perspective on what I watch on TV. It changes my whole perspective on what I look at in magazines. It just changes everything, y'all. Because when I look at what he did for me, and just like the songwriter said, I'm a wretch. I am nobody that somebody should ever die for. But he says, while we were yet his enemies. He said, while you were yet my enemy, I loved you so much that I went to the cross for you. He says, now if you love me, if you understand what you don't have to understand, because we'll never understand completely what he's done. He said, but if you love me, keep my commands. Well, Pastor, what if I don't understand all this? If you love me, you know right from wrong. You got the Holy Spirit living in you. If you're a Christian, God has put his Holy Spirit in you. If you love me, that's the only condition right now. He said, because he's proved his love to me. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, he proved his love for me. Because I was destined for hell. And he proved his love for me. And without a shadow of a doubt, he says, if you love me, obey me. Children, those of you who are getting to the dating age, those of you who are getting to the age of where people are offering you drugs, and that's getting younger and younger every day. Children, where you're going to school and the teacher is, even if the teacher is telling you something that you know is wrong, keep that hedge. Keep that hedge. Keep that hedge around you, around your heart. Have an impenetrable hedge, even to the point to where sometimes young ladies, young men, because we put an awful lot of burden on our girls. We put a heavy, heavy burden on our girls. And then we turn around and tell the boys, well, you're the leader. Wait a minute. Girls, don't do this. Girls, don't do that. Da, da, da. Boys, have at it, son. Something's wrong here. Spiritual schizophrenia. You can't tell your daughters one thing and then tell your sons another thing. We train up our daughters and we just feed our boys. We got to stop that, y'all. We got to teach our son how to respect ladies. We got to teach our son what the Bible says about ladies. We got to teach our sons that what you see Samson doing in the scriptures, it was wrong. What you see the boys in the far country doing, it was wrong. We got to tell them that. And if you do it, it's wrong. If I do it, it's wrong. But here I got to tell you this. When you've gotten so far away from God And sometimes you think that there's absolutely no chance in the world for you. You say, Lord, I've sinned so much. I have rejected you. Whenever you get the feeling that, I want you to know, based on the word of God, it's never too late to turn. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. I know that's going to be a foreign book to some of y'all. It was to me for a while, but just keep studying, keep working. 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 33, verses 11 through 13. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, verses 11 through 13. And this is an account, this is a biblical account. I present to you here the man that the Bible says. Now, this is, you got to go some to get this title. The Bible says Manasseh was the absolute worst king in the history of Israel. They said this man was more evil than any king they ever had. And what's tripped out about it is not only was he the most evil king they ever had, he ruled longer than any of them. He started tearing up stuff from the time he was 12 years old. A lifetime of rebelling and rejecting God. A lifetime of following idols, putting idols in the house of God. Anything that he could come up with in his mind, passing children through the fire. In other words, he led Israel into child sacrifice, y'all. He took the children that were born to the Jews and he put them and he sacrificed them to Moloch and Baal. He was a wicked man. Low down, dirty man. And guess what God did? I told you, God ain't going to be mocked, y'all. God is not going to be mocked. The Bible tells us, because of all of his rejection of God, verse 11, it reads, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. That means they drug his body through the thorns, y'all. This is brutal payback. You see it on the old cowboy movies. It's not real, but you see it on the cowboy movies where the guy, he throws a rope around somebody and then he ties it to the horse and the guy's rolling back. That's what they did to Manasseh in real life. That's what they did. They drug him through the thorns, put him in fetters, tied him up, chained him up, and they carried him to Babylon. Now, this was a king, y'all. But this was a king who was living in rejection to God, absolute, total rejection to God. God had called out to him, had reached out to him, and said prophet after prophet after prophet, and he still hardened his heart. But now he's been drugged through the thorns. Now he's been brought low. Now he's been humbled. And it says, and when he was, in verse 12, and when he was in affliction, in pain, say to yourself right now, you don't have to ask anybody else, what kind of affliction are you dealing with right now? I don't know. But you know what's going on in your life. You know that you can't sleep at night. You know you got to get up to take a pill. You know you got to take a pill to get back down. You know. What the old saying is, it's not what you're eating, it's what's eating you. You know. God brought this affliction on Manasseh. Manasseh didn't have a stroke of bad luck, y'all, where things just kept caving in. No, God brought this into his life. But, ooh, look at how good God is. It says, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed. Your situation, the fix for your situation, whatever it is, it's just a prayer away. The fix for your situation, the fix for your husband-wife situation, the fix for you and your children's situation, the fix for your job situation, it's a prayer away. In fact, sometimes it's not a fix between you and your husband or you and your wife. Sometimes it's you and you. It's you. It's nobody else on the outside. It's you. It's me. He says, and he prayed and he entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. I submit to y'all that all this whole book from cover, the Bible from cover to cover to cover, it's just God is saying that you might know. God said, I don't want you to be ignorant. He said, I don't want you to be in hell ignorant of who you were dealing with. He said, I want you to know that I'm God, and I'm God all by myself. You don't have any room to rule with me. I'm God, and I'm God all by myself. I lift up, and I take down. And he's given us the privilege of partnering with him and getting folks into the kingdom of God. Oh, God is so good. But he says you got to get something in your heart and you got to put a hedge around it and you got to keep it there so that in the times of trouble, you'll know how to conduct yourselves. I submit to you, somebody had taught Manasseh something. I told you this man was wicked for years and years and years, but when he was on his back, when he was afflicted, when he had all hope was gone, I'm thinking about he's there in his little prison cell and he's saying, I know my mama told me, Jesus loves me this time. Yeah! I call on him. I call on the Lord because I heard about him and I kept just enough of him in my heart that I could call on. Some of y'all kind of far away right now from God. Is there just enough? Did mom and daddy put just enough in you so that you can open your heart and let him in? It's never too late, y'all. It's never too late. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. As I close, if you don't know Jesus and the pardon of your sins, the Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8 reads, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Harden not your hearts. I'm telling you the truth of what God is saying in his book. I'm telling you the truth about your personal condition. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you most of all that God sent his son, Jesus, to die for you, to prove to you how much God he is and how much he loves you. Personally, you. And if you don't have that peace that surpasses understanding, if you don't know him, harden not your heart today. Receive the truth and receive the blessing of being saved. Does it mean being saved? It means that you will live forever in the kingdom of God. It sounded so trite to me when the old people, and now that I'm old people, when the old people used to sing songs about, I'm gonna walk the streets of gold. It ain't mean nothing to me. I didn't know nothing. I didn't know how to handle $20, let alone walk on streets of gold. The old people would say, there'll be no more sickness. In my 20s, what sickness got to do with me? There'll be no more pain. Pain? I had
had told myself the pain was just weakness leaving the body. But now, when I hear the promises, well, I'm telling you, we got a few more years on us. And I want to tell you, it means something to share the streets of gold with Jesus. It means something to see mama and daddy again. It means something to be saved. It means something to give the gospel to my friends. It means something to tell somebody about Jesus. It means something now. I took it as a